Our Sunday school lesson today is found in Ezekiel chapter 40. The book of Ezekiel chapter 40. This will conclude our quarterly study in the book of Ezekiel. The title of our lesson today, The Millennial Saints at Worship. Millennial Saints at Worship. This week's lesson will again complete our lesson in Ezekiel, and the title of the lesson is The Millennial Saints at Worship. Now, when we look at that word worship, we could say worth-ship. How important is meeting with God to us? The object of our worship is the person or thing that we give the most of our time and attention. Things that are important to us take priority in our lives. We'll rearrange our schedule to be at work on time. Many will change everything on their calendar to support their child or their grandchild's sport event, or maybe some type of special event. Graduation is coming up. Many would do whatever it takes to be at the graduation service. So how important is worship to us? God is worthy of our worship, and He wants and expects us to make worship a priority in our lives. He must have first place. God created us to worship Him. People have a need to worship. There are all sorts of religions in the world. And even among tribal people or the third world nations, there we find people worshiping. There are all type of religions, but the fact is, many will worship false gods. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of so-called worship going on in our day that is not according to truth. Anything contrary to God's word is not truth and is not true worship. In the Old Testament, the temple was the focal point of worship. And then again, in the millennial reign of Christ, the temple will once again be the focal point of worship. It's amazing how much detail and how many verses there are in the Bible that's dedicated to describe the temple. The Old Testament sacrificing looked forward to the perfect sacrifice to Christ. And the worship in the millennial kingdom age will look back upon the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. King David wanted to build this temple, and he wanted, of course, to build it for the Lord, but God would not allow him to do so. God allowed King David's son, Solomon, to build the temple. So David planned and he gathered materials for Solomon. And then it took 7.5 years for the temple to be built. And it had to be built exactly to match God's architecture. He told them exactly everything to go, the exact measurements and what to put, everything in the temple. So Solomon knew that the temple built by man could not possibly contain an almighty God. But God blessed the temple by showing His presence there. We can find that in 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Can you imagine building a house to contain an almighty God? And then in that same chapter, verses 28 and 29, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. About 400 years after the temple was built, King Nebuchadnezzar, and we've been studying about this in our quarter book of Ezekiel. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and they destroyed the temple and carried off the pieces in it. Then at the end of the Babylonian exile, the Jews rebuilt the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And then again, it was destroyed in 70 AD. The temple, after that, was never rebuilt. And even today, there stands no Jewish temple. The Bible teaches us that the temple will be rebuilt. And it will exist during the Great Tribulation period. The apostate king during the tribulation will desecrate the temple during this time, and he will erect an image or a statue of a Western dictator. Ezekiel now, remember, belonged to a priestly family, and Ezekiel would have been doing priestly duties and services in the temple, but of course he was living in exile in Babylon. He never would have seen the inside of the beautiful temple. But for about 14 years after the temple was destroyed, God gave Ezekiel a vision of the temple that's going to exist in the millennial reign, with all the gates and the courts being fully restored and glorified. And this vision was the climax of Ezekiel's prophetic ministry. This must have been a great encouragement to the Jews that were in exile. And it's been an encouragement to the saints throughout the ages. One day, and I believe one day very, very soon, Jesus will rapture his church and the great tribulation period will begin. And then at the end of the great tribulation, those of us who are saved will mount up on our white horses and come back to this earth and will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The definition of the word millennial is as follows. It's denoting or relating to a period of 1,000 years. So this time of Christ's rule and reign is called the millennial reign, and of course, which means a 1,000-year reign. And he'll sit on King David's throne in the temple. God allowed Ezekiel to see this future temple, where God's presence will once again dwell with his people. The wait would be and will be hard, but it will be worth the wait. And all born-again believers will be there. Well, I say praise God, hallelujah, I'll be there. How about you? So as we get in our text, We find that God instructed Ezekiel to report everything that he saw in this vision. So if you turn with me, I encourage you to get your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, looking at chapter 40. We'll begin our reading in verse 4. And the man said unto me, Son of man, of course, he's talking to Ezekiel, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and the hand breadth. So we measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Verse 6. Then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east. Thank God for that eastern gate. Christ is going to pierce the eastern sky very soon. Amen. He said, looketh toward the east and went up the stairs thereof and measured the threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad. So we see here the first thing Ezekiel saw in this vision of the temple was the walls surrounding the temple area. And he measured and pondered and reported exactly what he saw. He saw 3 gates that opened through the walls. This reminds us of how accessible the place of worship is and will be. Go down to verse 16. And there were narrow windows to the little chambers, and to their post within the gate round about, and likewise to the arches. And windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. So we find this gatehouse with windows allows the light, of course, to come in. Worship is pure with no darkness. And then we find on each of the posts was a beautiful palm tree. Verse 17, then brought to me into the outward court, and lo, there were chambers and a pavement made for the court round about. 30 chambers were upon the pavement. So now we find Ezekiel saw a pavement around the court. The pavement reminds us that the walk of a believer is a worshipful experience. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. What about you and me? Do we have a daily walk with God? Verse 26. And there were 7 steps to go up to it, and the arches thereof were before them. And it had palm trees, one on this side, another on that side, upon the posts thereof. So Ezekiel describes 7 steps leading up to the gatehouse. The steps remind us that the place of worship is on higher ground, amen. A wall around the temple separates it from the outer court. The temple in the inner court is accessible through the 3 inner gates across from the outer gates. These inner gate rooms remind the worshipers that we're not to rush thoughtlessly into the presence of God. God told Moses to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. Wherever we worship God is holy ground. And the inner courts have tables where the sacrifices were killed. Again, it mentioned the palm trees. It just so happened last night I was watching the Weather Channel and it was showing hurricanes, that some of the most disastrous hurricanes and storms. And I kept looking at Miami, Florida, and some of the Caribbean islands where some of these fierce hurricanes hit. But one of the things that I just kept noticing was it kept showing how the wind and the rain kept coming against that palm tree. And even though the palm tree might have been bowing down and it may have been, the leaves may have been standing straight out, the palm tree stood and withstood the storm. And I just kept thinking to myself, wow. Here it is destroying buildings, picking cars up like it was a toy. Massive damage going around, all around the palm tree. And yet the palm tree still stands. Verse 41. Four tables were on this side, four tables on that side. By the side of the gate, there were eight tables, whereupon they slew their sacrifices. Can I just say that worship requires offerings? They had burnt offerings. They had sin offerings. The application of blood on the altar. And peace offerings. And the daily sin offering cleanses the altar by making an atonement for it. The peace offerings are expressions of fellowship with God. Verse 45 and 46, and he said unto me, this chamber, whose prospect is toward the south, is for the priests and the keepers of the charge of the house. And the chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar. And these are the sons of Zadok among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister unto him. So here we find that the priests are mentioned. But there is no high priest in the millennial temple, because Jesus is our high priest. The millennial temple will have no ark, no pot of manna, no Aaron's rod, no tables of the law, no mercy seat with the cherub guardians, no golden candlesticks, no table of showbread. Because all of these were a picture of Jesus Christ, and he is going to be there in person. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 43. And he said unto me, son of man, this is verse 18. And he said unto me, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when thou shalt make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon and to sprinkle blood thereon. Verse 19, and thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. So just like the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament, they could never cleanse sin, but look forward to Jesus shedding his perfect blood to pay for our sin. The millennial sacrifices will look back to the cross to remind us that the blood of the bullocks of the sheep could never cleanse our sins. But praise God, the blood of Jesus did. The altar in the inner court of the temple will be a reminder that the only ground we have to approach God is through the substitutionary blood offerings. We will enjoy worshiping and living in the wonderful kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign with a rod of iron. We will be continually reminded that the only way we can enjoy such wonderful blessings is through the blood of Jesus that he shed on Calvary. God's promise to give Abraham and his spiritual heirs the territories between the Nile and the Euphrates will finally be fulfilled during the millennium. The land will be divided among the 12 tribes. The very center portion of land will be reserved for the placement of God's temple. And all else, all the land will surround the temple. The location of the temple, where worship is made, should emphasize to us the importance of worshiping God. Worship will be the central focus of people's lives in the millennial kingdom. The Bible gives exact measurements and description of the temple. The temple is an amazing structure. God designed it. He was the architect. And he gave such detail in the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, when you read the tabernacle, just remember the tent, even in the wilderness. God, in the Holy Bible, goes into great detail on how that tent, that tabernacle, would be constructed. God laid out all the specifics to build Solomon's temple as well. It should point out to us the holiness of God. We should be in awe of the mighty God we serve. But as beautiful as the temple was, and as beautiful as the temple will be during the millennial reign, it's just an empty shell without the presence of God. Ezekiel saw the Shekinah glory of God fill the temple. I'm reminded at our church how a beautiful building we have. The building was drawn up by the architects, and then it was framed and it's built, and it's beautiful. One of the most beautiful churches that I've been in. And I praise the Lord for our church house, our church building. But the tabernacle, the temple, the millennial temple, our church house today would be empty without the presence of Christ. Ezekiel saw the Shekinah glory of God fill the temple, and I can say that I've seen the Shekinah glory of God come down in our church house. When we worship, and the Holy Spirit manifests himself, there is no greater services and no greater place to be. And then the book of Ezekiel ends with this verse, chapter 48, verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." the Lord is there? Could we truly make that statement about our worship today? Do we worship God in spirit and in truth? Do we really expect to come to church and meet with an almighty God? Do we really expect Him, excuse me, His presence to be here? A lot of people will come to church and they're rushing to get dressed and this and that and the other, and they get in church and they finally sit down and say, okay, I'm here, bless me if you can. Can I just say that when we come to God's house, we should prepare ourselves. We should already be in prayer before we get here. When we come into His presence, we need to glorify and worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you will, turn over to the book of the Revelation. If you turn over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, I'm going to end our study with these verses, and we'll close our study on the book of Ezekiel for this quarter. The Revelation tells us that we'll be worshiping God in the future. Chapter 19, verse 7. Starting at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Well, praise God. It's time for the marriage. Marriage, supper of the Lamb. Amen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Are you a saint this morning? Please don't get confused by what the Catholic calls saints. If you're a Catholic saint, that means you have died, but before you died, you performed so many miracles and you met all of this Catholic Church doctrine criteria. And then the Pope will make you a saint. But there's only one thing wrong with that. It's not Scripture. The Bible tells us that if we're a born-again believer, we're truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we are already now a saint. I'm coming to you this morning as Saint Tommy. In verse 9, and he said unto me, write. Of course, now in the Revelation, he's talking to John to write on the island of Patmos. He told John to write. Write it down, John. Write it in the Scripture so that we'll have it in the year 2020. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, I say that you want to be blessed this morning. Then get saved, praise God, and look forward to that marriage supper. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Can I just add there that everything God says is true? And I fell at his feet to worship him, said John. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We should only bow down and worship an almighty God. We should never kiss the ring or bow down to the Pope or to false gods or to man. Only God is worthy of our worship. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Someone asked me one time, said, would animals be in heaven? I said, well, I know horses will be. I'm sure most others will be as well, but I know horses will be, because I'm going to get on one of them. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. We know who this is, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I had someone to tell me one time, we need to quit worshiping the Word and worship the author of the Word. Well, can I just say, you can't separate the two. They're both one. Jesus is the Word, and the Word of God is Jesus. In verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, praise God, I'm in that army. Are you in that number? Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ha ha. Well, praise God. When he comes back this time, he's not coming back as a little baby in a manger. He's not coming back as a humble servant. He's not coming back to allow his creation to mock and ridicule and pull out his beard and beat him with a cat of nine tails and nail him to a cross. No, my friend. When he comes back this time, he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he'll sit on David's throne and he'll fulfill the scripture. All prophecy will be fulfilled just as God tells us in his word. We won't have to worry about any more crooked judges and crooked government, crooked mayors. No, my friend. We won't have to worry about no more crooked demon rats or even Republicans for all that matters. He is just and everything with him will be right. So can I just encourage you? Can I just encourage you this morning? Hang on a little longer, because King Jesus is going to fix it all. God alone is worthy of our worship. And we need to make worshiping God a greater priority in our lives. Yes, over the ball games, yes, over the recitals, yes, even over work and family, we need to put God first. One of my favorite Bible verses, Matthew 6:33, seek ye when? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. He's worthy of our worship. We need to give him first place. And we need to start today. Because soon and very soon, God the Father is going to tell God the Son, go get your children. The rapture is going to take place. And during this tribulation time that will be started when the rapture takes place, they're actually going to build a new temple in Jerusalem. And it'll be thrown by the false god, the beast, the false prophet. But during this time of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we give an account for all we've done in this body, we'll be coming back on white horses, fine linen. The Lord is going to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. Blood is going to rise to the horse's bridle. The fowls is going to come in and eat the carcasses. Many are going to die. Millions are going to die and go to hell that day. But then we will start the 1,000-year called the millennial reign. Jesus will sit on the throne as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with him. And I say thank God and bless his holy name. So as he gave Ezekiel the vision of what that we haven't even seen yet, but we're going to, I can imagine Ezekiel and the Israelites getting so excited knowing that the temple was going to be rebuilt, knowing that Jesus was going to sit on the throne and rule and reign. It's true, my friend. It's real. If you've never been born again, you're going to die and go to hell, and it'll be too late. There's a movie that came out that said Left Behind. And in that movie, it taught false prophet, false principles, false doctrines, false prophecy. It gave the indication that, well, when the rapture comes, I'll run out and I'll get saved. But I'm afraid, friend, that that's contrary to Scripture. Once the rapture comes, and you've already heard the gospel, then you'll be given a strong delusion and you'll believe a lie. And you'll die and go to hell for an eternity. Just as that temple is real, just as heaven is real, so is hell. So is the lake of fire. So is Satan and his demons. Please don't put it off. There's not a better time to get saved than right now. If you're hearing this CD or listen to this electronically, please let us know. We'll be glad to point you to the one that can save your never-dying soul. May God bless.